All right, Paul says, I just sincerely speak for Christ. I'm just telling you what he said. But there were many in his day which were doing what to the Word of God? They were corrupting it. And it's been going on a very long time. Do you know the Bible is the foundation for what we believe? It is the basis for everything that we do. Why do we meet on Sunday? Anybody want to tell me? Why do we meet on Sunday and not Saturday? Yes, sir, Brother John. I'm sorry. Good. And when do we find all of the believers in the New Testament assembling? On the Lord's Day, which is the Resurrection Day. That is, somebody says, we're supposed to keep the Sabbath. Yes, kind of. But the Sabbath for the Jew was Saturday, and the Sabbath for the Christian is Sunday, even though it's the busiest day of our week. But we do it because that's when the believers assembled. It was always on the first day of the week. We do it because the Bible says it. If it's not in the Bible, we don't do it. Somebody says, where are your bishops? Well, you're looking at them. Where's your archbishop? Oh, we shot him. I'm sorry, no. We don't need him. We don't need archbishops. We don't need canons. We don't need monsignors. We don't need nuns or monks. Or we don't need priests. As a matter of fact, we all is one. Amen? So, if it's not in the Bible, we don't need it. I never forget witnessing to a young prelate. Some of these phrases. You're first a prelate, and then you become a primate. Sorry. We won't go there. Evolution is at work. But there's a trainee for the priesthood at Maynooth, and this young man was describing the Mass and everything, and I showed him 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about the Lord's Supper, and he went, that's too simple. How can you conduct this Lord's Supper, the Holy Eucharist that way? And I looked at him and I said, because that's how God said to do it. He says, well, that's why we don't use the Bible. And I went, yeah, that's exactly why. You put yourself in front of God. I'll stick with the Bible. You see why we do things, why we don't do things. We keep it very simple. If the foundation is tampered with, we're lost. That's why the devil goes against the Bible. He doesn't attack us. People make fun of you taking time out for a Sunday evening and being at church. And I mean, if you're upset over somebody making fun of you for that, you've got a lot to learn. That's nothing. What the world will attack is that Bible, because if they can take the Bible out of your hand, you'll give up on God. Thirdly, if the foundation is rock solid, then you can build your life on it. And believe me, it is a life that will stand the storms. So, let me start off. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're not going to go very long tonight because there is a lot to this subject. Next week, I'll actually talk about the mechanics of inspiration, preservation, translation, and perversion of the Bible. This week, we're going to just look at why God wrote the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we could have used any number of a dozen scriptures, but we're going to start here. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. And I want you to see here God's purpose in writing the Bible. Chapter 1 verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. I like how he says that. He says, I have a responsibility to make sure that you remember what I'm teaching you. I'm going to make sure that you can remember what I'm saying. Though ye know them, now they already knew them, and I want to make sure that you are established in this present truth. Verse 13, yea, I think it meet. I think it's necessary. As long as I am in this tabernacle, what's he referring to? His body. As long as I'm in this body, it is important to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. He's leading up to something. I want to make sure that I, even though I'm going to die and pass on, I want to make sure I get you stirred up in your mind. Verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle. Again, what's he referring to? Out of body experience, he's going to be going home. Amen? Put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. He says, I want to make sure you always have what I have taught you. Now, in those few verses here, I want you to see God's purpose in writing. We're going to look at some others. First of all, I want you to understand that God wrote the Bible so that we can believe Him. So that we can believe Him. Now, Peter's talking to Christians and talking to followers and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, you already believe this. But I want to give you a Bible so that you can continue to believe it because you got children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and they aren't going to be the eyewitnesses that I was. So the first thing is, let's go to John chapter 20, and holding your place here, because, well, just leave it, because we'll come back to it in a few minutes. John chapter 20 and verse 20:31. And Bill, would you mind? John 20:31. Notice why the Bible, the Gospel of John, not First John, Bill. Okay, you're in John. It looked like you're at the end. I'm sorry. 20:31.
But these are written that he might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name.
So even John says, I'm writing this down so that you can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's go to another one. Go to John's, still in John chapter 6, verse 68 and 69, Brother Dennis. John 6, 68 and 69. Start in verse 67, please. John 6, 67 to 69.
This is Jesus told his servant, to be honest with the Lord of the Then Simon Peter answered, In God, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Amen. Listen, you're reading, Peter says, you have the words of eternal life. And we believe that you are the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. And I want you to understand, God gave us the Bible so that we could have that same assurance that Peter had. Amen? When everybody else was leaving, Peter said, I'm staying. Amen? And you know, when everybody else falls away from Christianity and gets tired and gets bored because they're not being entertained, there ought to be some of us who say, I've got the words of eternal life. Amen? That's what the book is for. The book is to give me the same confidence that Peter had. So that I can know God and know his son, Jesus Christ. Did you know 90% of the world looks to its religious leaders for information about God? We go out soul winning, and what do they say? What do they say, Bill? I listened to my priest. Joshua and Barry are out yesterday, and they said it was one for the history books. It was a rough estate. And they said, no, you need to go to Mass. No, you need the priest. You need to listen to the priest. And Barry is sitting there saying, well, the Bible says, we don't care what the Bible says. We don't want to know what the Bible says. We trust our priests. That's over 90% of the world looks to religious leaders to tell them what God says. You're an unusual bunch. Second reason why God gave us the Bible, so that we can be saved from the wrath to come. Now, we read that in John 20:31, but let me show you 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, 12, and 13. Can you do that, Miss Pat, for me? 1 John, back in the back, chapter 5, verse 11, 12, and 13. He starts off and he says, this is the written record that God had given to us eternal life. How would you know if you were going to heaven if you didn't have a Bible? You'd have to have some religious leader walking around dressed like mother, wanting to be called father, trying to tell you, just do this, and you're on your way. Oh, can I be sure? No, nobody can be sure. Without the Bible telling you, you'd never know. But with that Bible, I know. Amen. It was written so I can say, the word says, I'm in. My heart condemns me, but God is greater than my heart. Amen? So the second reason why God wrote the Bible, aren't you glad he wrote the Bible? People look to the Bible for comfort. Amen. There's comfort in there. But God didn't write the Bible to primarily comfort your soul. He wrote the Bible to save you. Amen. How many ever been on a boat and some nasty, wicked, evil tyrant says, you must wear this around your neck and look like a dork in order to get on my boat? It's called a life vest. Oh, it won't go with my outfit. I don't care whether it goes with your outfit. It means to save you in case the boat hits a rock and goes under. Amen? Amen. And you know, we're like, we want designer Bibles. Amen. We want designer churches. Churches aren't for comfort. They're for saving souls. Amen. They're for getting soldiers ready to go out and win a battle. Amen. Amen. So when your Bible's a little tough to learn, wear it. Because it'll save your soul. It'll save your hide, as we say, where I come from. Amen. Third, so we can live. Matthew 4:4. Who can quote it? Matthew 4:4. Let's get Brother Martin.
Well, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
There's a phrase in there, stuck in there, but it's very powerful. How do we normally live? We live on bread. We live on butter, cheese. We live on pizza. But man doesn't live on bread alone. But he lives, go ahead, by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So, your Bible is given to you so you could live. That's a book on life. Somebody says, I got a kid and there's no manual that came with this kid. Yes, there is. You got it before you got the kid. It's called the Bible. Amen? There's a perfect manual there on how to raise a kid. It's a perfect manual on how to live. It was given to us to teach us how to live. You know why we have such rotten lives? Eddie, do you know why people, you go door knocking up there in Lismore, you know why all those lives are a mess and why our lives are often a mess? It's because we're not living by the book. That book gives life. And it teaches us how to live. Fourthly, this is it. So that we can become like Jesus Christ. We forget that. We sit in our chair. We listen to the preaching. We sometimes even read our Bibles, miracle of miracles. And the purpose of it isn't so that we get a feeling, so that we're not part of a fun-packed adventure. It is so that we become like Jesus. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans 8, Brother Leo, verse 29. We know verse 28. Who can quote 8:28? Romans 8:28. Miss Nita.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to him.
All right, I love that verse. I love that verse, Jim. I know that everything's going on in my life is going to work out for good. Amen? But that's only half of it. Now look at verse 29, Brother Leo.
For whom he also did
destinate
to conform to the image of his son.
That's enough. Oh, sorry. The firstborn. I'm sorry, I forgot.
That he might be the firstborn.
All right. So I know all things are working together for good, but you know what the good is? Do you know when all things are working together for good? When I'm becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. For whom he did foreknow, he knew I was going to get saved. He didn't make me get saved, but he knew I was going to get saved. And because of that, the moment I got saved, he predestinated me to go to heaven, right? No. Did you catch that? He never predestined anybody to go to heaven. The moment I got saved, he predestined me to become like Jesus Christ. God wrote the book so that I could become like Jesus Christ. Because it doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen because you come to church. It happens because that book gets in here and sinks down to there. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:49. Miss Marlene, 1 Corinthians 15:49. Kind of a...
And as we have before the image of the...
Earthy,
we shall also bear the image of the heavenly.
All right. Who's the image of the heavenly? If you can just guess. Well, it's God or Jesus Christ. He's the image of God. And one of these days, I'm going to be just like him. That blows me away. He became like me, so one day I become like him. That's amazing. Now... I know that one of these days I will be transformed. But let's look at another one here, 2 Corinthians 3:18. I should not wait until I go to heaven, Brother John, before I become more like him. Amen. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Brother Paul. We looked at this verse last week.
For we are all beholding as in a mass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit.
Do you remember my illustration last week where we had John standing up there? And he was the glory of Jesus Christ. And I'm sitting here reading in the Bible like I'm looking at a glass. And instead of it being a looking glass looking at myself, I'm looking, what does it say? We all with an open face, we're in amazement, beholding as in a glass the glory, not of ourselves. When we look at the Bible, we don't see our glory, do we? Bill and I were talking about some of the portions of the scripture that make us ashamed. Some of the people in the Bible, they just make you hang your head. You go, Lot? I mean, if the Bible didn't tell you he was righteous, you would imagine he's the most unrighteous man. And it would grieve you. You read in the Bible some people that just embarrass you. When I read the Bible, I'm not seeing the glory of man. I'm looking at the glory of God, his grace towards sinful man. And as I behold that glory, what does it say? As we look in this glass at the glory of the Lord, we are changed into what? You ever seen a couple? They're married at 19, 20, 21, or in this stage, 29, 30, 31. And they get married. And they're two different people. 50 years later, boy, they are so alike each other, aren't they? You ever notice that? That happens, huh?
So it doesn't take 50 years.
It doesn't take 50 years, no. No. Usually he starts a sentence and she finishes it. You know how it is. So anyway, that was a joke. The idea is, they become so much alike. The idea is, as you read that Bible, the more you look into it, you don't see the glory of yourself, you see the glory of the Lord. And as you read it, it is so to change you into his glory. Amen? That's why it was written. So that we can defeat the works of the devil and every temptation. Do you understand that God wants you to win over every temptation? Will you win? No. You know, Miss Kathy, do you know why you won't win? That's an easy cop-out, but yes, that's right. But there's another reason. It's because we love our sin. It's just too easy to give in. But my Bible was written as a sword, isn't it? What does Ephesians 6:17 says? But take unto you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the Word of God is your only offensive weapon. Out of all of the armor that a Christian has, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, you don't go around like they do, you know, American football, you know, a big chest bump, you know. That's not how you fight battles. You don't fight battles. You don't go beating each other with your shield of faith, amen. That's not how you win a fight. You draw a sword, amen. That is your offensive weapon against the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Our battle, our sword, if that book is said to be the sword of the Spirit, how effective is it? It's perfectly effective. What did Jesus use to defeat Satan 1, 2, 3 times when he was trying to attack the Son of God? What was it, John? He only used the Word of God. And each time, it was like a whew, and blood all over the ground, man. I mean, striking. Whew, and it was cutting the devil. And you and I need to be reminded that that book enables you to defeat the works of the devil. You need to have some scriptures that are for the nighttime. You need to have some scriptures for when you're sweating and struggling against sin. Because that's what the book was written for. Amen. And 1 Peter 3:15, let's see. Brother Eric, 1 Peter 3:15, please. Why did God give us the Bible? Now, this isn't an exhaustive list. This is only 6. I bet there's 20 reasons you could find in the Bible. I'm just giving you 6 of them for time. These are 6 pretty far.
Lord God, in your hearts, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason, the hope that is in you for weakness.
All right, Brother Eric. how do I have an answer? Where do I get the answer to give to somebody who's asking you, why are you up? Only the Word of God. You know what a lot of Christians are like? They'll come along and say, I'm happy today because I was at church. Amen, amen. But next week you may not be happy you were at church. Church is not the thing that will give you an answer. The preacher's not the person that will give you the answer for a lost and dying world. You're to be ready to give an answer to every man. And where do you get that answer? Only from the Word of God. You know where most people get their answers from? The television. They're teachers. I mean, the world is trying to find answers. I've already found them. Amen? So that we can win our world. You know what the world needs? Meet a lot of Christians who say, this is what God says. This is how God says to do it. This is what it means to be born again. Look at what Jesus said. A lot of people don't even realize that Jesus said you must be born again. They need an answer. So how do we know the Bible's true? Now, most everybody in this room believes the Bible's true. How do we know? Let's go to 2 Peter and let's pick up there where we left off in verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 16. Peter goes on and he says this, for we believers, we Christians, have not followed cunningly devised fables. Isn't that what they say the Bible is? Well, if that's a fable, it's one of the wildest fables ever written. Because every one of its stories have turned out to be true. I love the illustration 1860, 1870. I cannot remember the exact date. I'm sorry. I should have looked it up. They're digging through the Middle East. They're digging 50 foot down in desert sand, trying to dig a train through through Babylon area. And as they're going on there, up until that time, they read in the Bible about Abraham coming from a place called Ur of the Chaldees. And a lot of people mock the Bible. Not everybody, but a lot of scientists and historians says there's no Ur of the Chaldees. The Bible's not true. So one of these poor diggers is down there 50 feet in the sand, and he's digging, you know, and he's dumping sand, and they're rolling it back, and he goes, bang! And he hits a milestone. And he covers it over and says, welcome to Ur of the Chaldees. They come and they find under 50 foot of sand. They found a city marker, and it was all written in ancient Chaldean, and they got somebody in there and says, welcome to Ur of the Chaldees. They find the thing. If that's a fable, that's one of the wildest fables in the world. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God, now watch this, the Father, honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now what good is an eyewitness? Only as good as he's alive. Once he's dead, it doesn't help, amen? So he goes on and he says, and the voice which came from heaven, verse 18, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount, the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 19 says, well, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. What's the word sure mean there, Brother Dean?
More confident.
More stable. More solid word of prophecy than a voice from heaven. How do you like that? Now, what would you do? If you wake up at 3 in the morning and there's a deep voice talking to you and you're not your wife. And you, what would you do if there's this voice and he said, Nita? Huh? No, you'd get your hurley stick. You know, I'm talking to you. And you go, you know, who's playing this joke on me? More sure than a voice from heaven is that book you hold in your hand. That's what he's saying. We have also a more sure word of prophecy whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. Hey, we knew when God spoke from heaven that this was the Son of God. You, when you read it in the Bible, you need to be just as motivated as we were. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, that's the second coming, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not for one church to decide, not for another church. Listen, it's open to all. We talk about an open revelation. We'll talk about that more next week. Verse 21, for the prophecy, this is a key we're going to talk about in a second, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God's proof of the Bible. The biggest proof of your Bible is prophecy. Somebody said, how do you know that's the word of God? One word, prophecy. How many of you know any prophecies in the Bible? Any at all, Old Testament prophecies. I need you to list one. What's one of them? Transgressors, that's right. He didn't die alone. Very good. John, you got another one. Excellent. There's a great prophecy about Jesus Christ that none of his bones were broken, which was unusual. They whipped him to mincemeat, but they didn't break one of his bones. And even the other two were, their legs were broken, but his was not. Dan, what's a?
The virgin shall conceive.
Virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That's a prophecy. Any other prophecies? Yes, sir, Brother Dan. Indeed, amen. And they and the disciples figured out, wow, that verse was about Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Exactly. Edoberto.
Perilous time will come.
Say it one more time.
Perilous
times will come. There's a prophecy about where we're at exactly. Listen, 100 years ago, you'd never find a children disobedient to parents. You'd never find that. This day and age we're living in is the end time. All right? The Bible says, woe unto the nation whose child is a king. And I mean, where the children rule. Anybody else have other... Now, most of the prophecies you're pointing to point to the crucifixion, the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, really thousands more scriptures that dealt with tons of other subjects that validate. I'll give you one. I'm just speaking about Jesus. Daniel prophesied 69 weeks of years, 69 times 7 of years. And I forget how many years that was. 489 years, something like that. And of years when the Messiah would come. They added all the years up in days and to the day from the time that Cyrus the king declared that they could rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and rebuild the walls until Messiah was exactly to the day when Jesus rode in on that donkey. To the day, the prophecy that Daniel gave. Prophecy. Countless numbers of prophecy. You ought to get to know some prophecies in the Old Testament. Let's go to Deuteronomy 18. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 18. Verses 20 to 22. If you don't mind, Miss Allison.
But that shall speak in the name of the Lord, even that prophet shall die.
Wow.
And if I say in my heart, I shall be on the word which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet spake in the name of the Lord, and the thing fall not, but come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken there presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid.
Okay. God did one of the most amazing things when he wrote the Bible, and he put a lot of prophecies in it. He subjected the Bible and his own character to the fact that if a prophecy did not come true, then God is to be null, is to be rejected. God said, if a prophet ever stood up and spoke in the name of the Lord, and this Bible is full of prophecies, but if a prophet stood up and spoke in the name of the Lord and his prophecy did not come true, first of all, he says, you're to do what to him? You're to stone him. You're to kill him. Now, if the prophecies do come true, what does that tell you? It's from God. Now, one of the things that we understand, and that is that a prophet in the Old Testament always had to come true. They couldn't be 50-50, you know, 60, well, I'm almost true, you know, 95% of my prophecy. No. A prophet in the Bible always, every time they prophesied, always had to come true. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 46 in verse 9. Isaiah 46 in verse 9. Once you get there, Miss Amanda. 9 and 10, please.
Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure.
All right. So God's able to tell you, even before he starts anything, he's able to tell you how it's going to end up. That's God. God says, there's no God like me. I can tell you the end from the beginning. So that's his prophetic nature. His character is prophetic. He can tell you what's going to happen in the future. And he's not dreaming. God is, he's the beginning and the end. He's the author and the finisher. Amen? So he can speak. So it's the nature of God to tell you the future. Amen. You don't need a palm reader. You don't need a tarot card reader. All you need is Jesus. Amen. So prophecy, the biggest proof that your Bible is the Word of God, is prophecy. Second biggest proof is transformed lives. Go to Jeremiah 23, 29. Jeremiah 23, 29. Go ahead there, Hannes. 23:29. All right, now I know that we want the Bible to be like a comforter. We want the Bible to be like a pillow. We want the Bible to be like, you know, hand lotion. But he says, isn't my word, now it is sometimes, but isn't my word like, what does he compare it to? A fire and a hammer. That's not very enjoyable. Because it aims to change us. And the biggest proof of the Bible is that it does change us. It does transform our lives. Who can quote John 8:32? Tony should be able to quote it. I mean, it's truth that makes you free. Not all the counseling in the world, even though counseling is nice and important. It's not coaxing. It's not training. It's the truth. Amen? So transform lives. The fact that you read a verse that says the wages of sin is death, and you got into conviction, and then you read another verse that says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you read another verse that says flee from the wrath to come. You read another verse that said, as it is appointed to men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And you just felt like, how do I get saved? And then you read another verse that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then you read another verse that said, when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. And you read another verse that said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All of a sudden, when you said, okay, if you're saved, your life was changed. You can't tell me, all right, well, I'm a Christian, and you're still living in sin. I'm not saying that you don't have sin, but if you're living in sin, and there's no change from darkness to light, I have to question your salvation. Amen? And you should question your salvation. Because that book changes lives. Amen? And the third proof of the Bible is Jesus Christ himself. He's a walking, talking Son of God. He's the Word of God in the flesh, isn't he? Do you know Jesus Christ never took anything away from the Bible? He said not one jot or tittle. He said, I'm not come to do away with the law. I've come to fulfill the law. Jesus Christ never, ever sort of fudged with the Bible. He always obeyed it. He believed it as written. You know how many times he said, search the scriptures. It is written. It is written. It is written. He didn't change it. He's a walking, talking proof that the Word of God, especially in the Old Testament, stands. And Jesus commanded his followers to obey it implicitly. He said, don't you dare. He was talking to the Pharisees when they were complaining about how they ate without washing their hands. And he said, you nullify. He says, what's the word there in Mark chapter 7? The commandments of God with your traditions. What's the word there? I can't remember. You make of none effect the commandment of God by your traditions. He said, God's law says, honor your father and your mother, and then you come along with your tradition. And he says, we ought to obey what God said. He never hesitated at just obeying the word of God. Now, that's the proof of the Bible. Now, you say, what do you mean, Jesus Christ? I mean the man who divided our calendar into B.C. and A.D. I mean, nobody in history has ever been able to affect the world like one man. Amen. Muhammad couldn't do it. Joseph Stalin tried it. There was a nut back there in France back in the 17th century. He made a rule. He was the prime minister for a little while, and he declared that it was that the week was no longer 7 days, it was 10 days. Everybody had to live by a 10-day week. And within 3 months, they had people dying of overwork. People were stressed out. There was disaster all over France because you need 6 days and 1 day off. God designed us that way. You can't mess with God's plan. Jesus Christ comes along. There are people who try to say, we no longer are believing in Anno Domini. We believe in BCE. If ever you read the new science books, they're all before the Christian era. Instead of giving honor to Jesus Christ, they call it BC, and then what do they call the current day? Present era, PE. PE for me was physical education. But they're trying to change all that, believe me. Mm-mm-mm-mm. Jesus Christ has proved the Bible's true. Amen. Last point I want to talk about tonight, the preeminence of the Bible. Let's go to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, you're still in, probably, hopefully, in chapter 23, verse 28. Elizabeth, do you want to try that? Jeremiah 23 and 28, real loud. Yes. Chaff to the wheat. Good. So what's, do you know what chaff is? I know we don't live on farms, but chaff are the husks around the seed, the berries of wheat. You don't want to eat chaff. You wouldn't enjoy it. Okay? And God says, let a man stand up and speak. And if it's my word, you'll be able to tell it. If it's my word, it's like the wheat compared to CNN. Like compared to 96 FM, like compared to the Episcopal Church, like the Catholic priest, like the religious, and all of the drone of all of the sounds in the world. When that book is spoken and preached, it's like the wheat compared to all the chaff. Amen? So the preeminence of the Word of God, let them get, somebody wants to tell me something, go ahead. But I like, listen to this. This is the wheat compared to the chaff. If you're addicted to the news, or if you're addicted to sports, if you're addicted, I've got the wheat, you've got the chaff. So, let me show you the preeminence of the Bible. The Bible is God's own word written down on paper in a book. Isaiah 34, verse 16, John in the back. Isaiah 34, you have new Bible. All right, Ediberto, you're up. Isaiah 34, 16. I hoped this study to bring us a lot of collection of verses throughout the Bible on the Bible. So this is the reason why we're going everywhere. So Isaiah 34, 16, watch the command here.
Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fear. None shall want hear me, for thy mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered.
Now, there's a context to some of this, but the first part is what I'm looking at. The command is to seek ye out of the what? The book of the Lord. You're not just go to the prophet. You're not supposed to go to the priest. You're not supposed to go to the temple. Go to the book. Read it for yourself. I'll teach you next week. There was a Bible called the Great Bible. And the Great Bible was called that because it was so big. And in the first, you got to remember 400 years ago, 500 years ago, very few people had good eyesight. Most people had very poor eyesight. They had poor diets. And their reading ability was very limited. So they printed Bibles with large print. Okay, some of you would have loved it. And they printed Bibles very big. And then they did something absolutely dreadful. They chained them to the pulpits in churches. You think that's terrible. No, that was absolutely very good. Because then they would leave the churches open all day long. So the people could come into the church and gather around and open the Bible and read it for themselves. As a matter of fact, it was very popular during the late 16th century, in the 1500s, and in the 1600s, all the way to the 1700s, people would go to the churches all day long. I'm talking about Protestant churches. They would go, and people would take turns opening the big Bible and reading it, and people would just come to listen to the audio Bible. They didn't have iPhones and iPods. They didn't carry CDs with the audio Bible. They went and they sat down and somebody just read the Bible to them. It's like when listening to Bible stories. And so these big Bibles were chained to the churches because people might actually take it home. All right. And if you remember when you were growing up, how many had a family Bible? How many had a big family Bible that weighed half a ton? Yeah. Amen. We did. That comes from the old days when people wanted to have a big book so that when the kids gathered around, they knew that's God's book. And we need to get back to seeking out of that book and reading with our own eyes. So God's book God's word is a book that can be read. We're not commanded to seek after visions or voices or signs or miracles or feelings, but to read words in a book. According to Peter, words on a page are better than, and he read them there. He talked about, we don't have time. He talked about visions. He said, we saw the glory of Jesus Christ. And he says, you have a more sure word of prophecy than a vision of Jesus Christ. He says the words on a page are better than prophets or apostles. I have been in, listen, I've been around some nuts. I sent a text to Dan this afternoon. I said, can you pick up the nuts from my house? But I didn't mean it. I wrote, can you pick up Nita? And my thing said, nuts on it. I quickly said, Nita afterwards. He says, I'll pick up the nuts tonight. Yeah, cursed iPhone. It didn't know what I meant when I said Nita. But the point is this. I've been around some nuts. I've been around some people who stood up and said, we don't need a Bible. You only need me. I'm an apostle. That's a lie from hell. I've got something better. Even if Paul the Apostle is here, I got something better than him. Amen? Amen. All right. The Bereans didn't believe Paul the Apostle. They searched the Scriptures because it's more valuable and more verifiable than an apostle. According to Peter, words on a page are more important and better than voices. Somebody says, I hear voices telling me. I see images telling me. I don't care what you see. I don't care what you've eaten. I don't care what dreams you have. If the book says something, do it. If the book says not to do it, don't do it. Don't believe a single voice, not even if it's your mother. Amen. Because words on a page in your Bible are more powerful than your... But I feel like God is calling me. I don't care what you feel like. What does God say? People say, I believe God's will is for me to do such and such. You know what I always ask? Can you show me a verse in the Bible that says basically that same thing? Did God talk to you through the Bible or did he talk to you through late night pizza? Amen? I feel God is moving me. I feel God... The only thing that's moving I don't want to talk about. Amen? You know what? Go to Exodus chapter 20. I love this verse. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. Merites. Exodus 20, verse 1. Man, it feels like the heat's on in here. Am I wrong?
No, it's
wrong. Oh, I'm wrong. My wife says, it is glorious. Oh, man, I can't wait for heaven. I think the weather's going to be perfect in heaven. Just like Texas, amen? Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 there, Meretes. Just stop right there. Look what it said. Read it again. Wow, you're holding in your hand what God said. We call it the Ten Commandments. But it's not like, and Moses said, no. And God spake all these words, saying, and they wrote it all. Amen. God's word deserves reading. If that is God's word, no matter how hard it may be, it deserves to be read. Amen. Amen. We have a generation that doesn't read anything. You may read the back of your cereal box. That's the only thing you read, and shame on you. We're supposed to be a Bible-reading people. The safest and strongest people of all history have always been ones who've been Bible readers. Secondly, your Bible deserves memorizing. You need to make the effort to store away vast portions of truths and promises and commands. I love the Word of God. But I've gotten away from memorizing lots of it. When we first got married, we memorized 1 Corinthians 13, Psalm 19. We memorized chapters of it. Do you remember? When we were recording, we memorized 1 Corinthians 13. You should memorize sections and large sections. You should be able to know all of our memory verses for the last several years. We go over them all the time. You should know them. It deserves memorizing. It deserves meditating on. You need to be able to recall to your... What good is reading something and not remembering it? Somebody says, I do the question and answer here on every couple of months. Somebody says, how do you know all that? It's from experience, man. I just see it. I can remember it's at the top of the page there and it's marked in blue. I just remember it because I've been through it. Because that book deserves to be memorized and meditated on. It deserves it, if it's God's word. In James 1:21, who can quote it? James 1:21. Be not... Is that 21? I meant 22. Thank you. What is it? Be not hearers of the word only, but doers, deceiving your own self. Listen, God's word deserves to be obeyed. Amen. My dad would tell me, that was not a suggestion. And that's the same with God. God doesn't write a Bible and say, that was not a suggestion. It's a command. It deserves being obeyed. And here's a thought. God's word deserves us making decisions based on it. Did you know you'll never be able to change the way you live until you change the way you think? How are you going to change the way you think? By making you decide based on what God says. The Bible, when read, memorized, meditated on, and obeyed, develops the greatest minds. Let me read what Isaac Newton said. He's better known for the love of science, but Sir Isaac Newton's greatest passion was the Bible. He devoted more time to the study of Scripture than he ever did to science. He said, I have a fundamental belief in the Bible as the Word of God, written by those who are inspired. I study the Bible daily. This is the guy who wrote all of the scientific laws that it took a German in 1907 to say, well, you know, they're 99.9% of the time right, but I've got this theory of relativity that pretty well just caps it off. But you know what Einstein said? Isaac Newton was the most brilliant man he's ever read. And Isaac Newton spent more of his time loving the Bible, reading the Bible, studying the Bible. The book made Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton wasn't that way without the book. It gives the strongest families. You look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The reason why they're still around is because of the book being center focus of that life, in Abraham's life and his son's lives. Israel still has the book. It's the Old Testament. But the strongest families, God says, I know Abraham, that he will command his children after him. Strongest families are those who build their lives around the Bible. The most stable hearts. You know what Job says? And he says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You know what that does for him? When everything's taken away, he says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What do you call that? I call it sanity. Amen? Where did he get his sanity from? Putting the word in front of his necessary food. Esther, you know what she was able to say? If I perish, I perish. But I'm going to do what is necessary for such a time as this. These are people who had the most stable hearts. Daniel's able to say, if you want to throw me in the lion's den, throw away. The longest lives. I know I'm running out of time. Proverbs chapter 3. Go quickly. Proverbs chapter 3. And we're going to finish up here very quickly. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Embryo. Proverbs 3, 1 and 2. Look at this. You want to mark this. If you're 9 years old or you're 90 years old, you want to live a little longer, believe this verse. Proverbs 3, 1 and 2.
My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee.
Wow. So God's law, God's commandments, God's word will add life to you. Length of life, length of days. Amen? Longest lives are those that obey the book and the greatest liberties. We were talking about the United Kingdom. We were talking about the Western world. If there's anything good in the Western world, it's only because of that book. If any king ever did anything good in Europe, it was because they submitted themselves to the Bible. Amen, amen, and amen. God's word should be included in the laws that of our land, and they really, God's laws are the basis of right and wrong. How can you make a law for same gender relationships and call it marriage? How can you do that unless you throw away the Bible? Why do you stop with just two? How come you don't go to three, four, five? Phew. It's a zoo out there without the book. Would you agree with that?
That's right.
Our laws need to be based upon the laws of the Bible. Hey, listen, you know what the Bible says? If you steal something, you're to pay back four times the value of what you stole. That's a biblical. They don't make anybody pay anything back. It just bothers the fire out of me. That God's word should be in our laws. It used to be. God's word should be in our courts. It is the basis of fairness. It's the basis of justice. It ought to be in our homes. That's where the Bible ought to be. It ought to be in our disputes. If there's any kind of disagreement, it ought to be, well, this is what God says, and that settles it for me. Amen? It's not, well, my opinion against your opinion. It's God's word is what's supposed to settle our disputes. Amen? You know what it says, Brother Dan? If there's a problem in the church, if you and I have a disagreement, you know what we're supposed to do according to 1 Corinthians 6? We're supposed to find the person who's the shyest and probably the most simple-minded, and say, now, what do you think? Am I right or is Dan right? And they get to choose. And we submit to that simpleton's decision because that's what God said. Amen. You know, a Christian should have very few problems because you wouldn't want to submit your problem to, but you wouldn't want to submit it to Sarah. Amen. Disputes, God's law, hospitals. I still am delighted. You go into some hospitals, you go into some hotels, there's still a Bible in there. Amen. They get read. They need them in there. But most of all, they ought to be in churches. I'm so sad that places that call themselves churches don't have Bibles. They have missals. They have prayer books. They have lectionaries. They have little magazines. There's no Bibles. Those are Protestant churches. God's word ought to be there. Challenge. Next week I'm going to talk to you about the pattern for God writing the Bible. It's the most amazing miracle of all time. God did something that cannot be denied. But I want to give you a challenge tonight. Number one, study something every week. Some of you study something on Sunday. I give you something to think about. And you go away with that, great. But you need to study something on your own. You need to take a word like grace. And you need to learn what it means. How do I learn that? There's usually a little Bible dictionary in the back of your Bible. That's one place. But start with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and look at the cross-references there and find other places where the word grace comes up. Get the idea. Learn grace. How about, why don't you look up the word bitterness and learn what that means? Why don't you look up the word sorrow? Find out what the Bible says it. There's overmuch sorrow. There is good sorrow, and then there's overmuch sorrow. Why don't you look up the word faith? Find out what it means, man. Why don't you open up your Bible and study something every week? I think you'd get more out of it than the RTE guide, wouldn't you think? Secondly, why don't you get in a discipleship course? We have discipleships going around. Why don't you get something that actually gets you challenged and learning? We've got a 21-lesson course. You can sign up for Cork Bible Institute in September. Challenge. If that book is the Word of God, don't you think He meant for it to be learned? And then last challenge, I want us to become Bible believers of conviction, not just a convenience. Our children grow up, Brother Dan, and they're Bible believers because we are. I want Joshua to become a Bible believer because thus saith the Lord. Amen. Amen. I want Sean's little girls to grow up being Bible believers by conviction. And they're going to get it from us if we are. Amen. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we get another chance to pray. Come before you. We've been challenged tonight to tremble at your word. What gets your attention, according to Isaiah 61, is to a people who tremble at your word, who realize what they hold in their hand is not just a book. It's God's book. It's the book. And maybe we've been away from it. Maybe there are people in this room who haven't read it all the way through. And they're just trusting in their pastor. Trusting in the Sunday school teachers. They're trusting that everything is just fine and dandy. But they've never read it themselves. And they're not Bible readers. They're not students of the Word. God, help us to treasure this book like David did. Like Jeremiah did. It burned inside him. He couldn't keep quiet because your word was like a fire. Lord, would it take root in our lives? Oh, as flippantly as we encounter it, or will we become men and women of the book? The safest and freest nations are those where people are people of the book. Our bad attitudes, the world's, the spirit of this world is anti-God because they have no Bible. They do not know God, and they do not know your word. Would you please help us take it back to them? Would you help us live it? Would you help us enjoy this book? You're going to have to break up some fallow ground, though. You're going to have to humble us and make us hungry once again for this book. I pray that you would. Oh, God, whether they're 10 years old or 80 years old, in this room, may we become so interested in the words of this book, and may we start and finish every page. For we want to do it for Jesus. We want to do it to get to know you. And we want to do it to be more like him. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's grab our hymnal.